Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church this morning. I'm Pastor Adam Love, Senior Pastor here at Grace, and we're glad for your presence. Looking forward to worshiping with you today. We've got a special day ahead of us and a lot of things happening throughout this day, and so I hope that you picked up a bulletin on your way in as we make ready for what's coming up in this day and also some that are coming. Today, as I mentioned, the special nature of it is that this second hour, we're looking forward to hearing from some families, different ones that are serving in another part of the world. We have the Tutt family with us today. Daniel Tutt and his family are going to be sharing in the second hour. These are individuals very closely connected with Bill Fortner and Mission 316 and the work that they're doing in Romania, doing specifically work of training and also pastoring and training next generation leaders. And so excited, in the second hour, we're going to gather together here with our classes coming in here and having an opportunity to sort of do a Q&A with them and seeing a little bit of their ministry and the work that is going on. And so excited to share that with us today. I think they've said it's been about 6 years since they were here in the States with us. And so this is a great way for us to kind of capture what was and to where they are today. So plan on that, plan to stay and also to participate and to hear. And I know it'll be an engaging time. I appreciate the work that they're doing. Looking forward to hearing about that. As well today, right after the second hour, there are some children that are going to be staying, and they're going to be practicing for our summer choir program that's coming up next Sunday, and that'll be happening in the evening, and so make sure that you take note of that, and they'll be done around 2:15, and so make sure, parents, that you're aware there was some communication. Then we realized that we have a wedding today that we need to get to, and so there's some things that changed that a little bit, and as well, again, there is no adult choir rehearsal, so that's just some little bit of differences there in what's in your bulletin versus what was emailed and communicated. So make sure that you are aware of that. If you have any questions about that, you could talk with Fred Holcomb about the summer choir as well as the adult choir. There is a meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. Kelly, where are you? Raise your hand. Where are you at, Kelly? He's not in here, obviously, because he's not raising his hand at me. But Kelly O'Rear is organizing a meeting this evening for all of our small groups, the ones that are willing to host are to lead or both, either one of those. If you would like to have a small group in your home or whether you'd like to lead one, if you're willing to do so, there is a meeting tonight at 6 o'clock here at the SDA building here that will allow us to communicate what that's going to look like and explain some of the opportunities and challenges, but also opportunity for you to host and or to lead one. And so 6 o'clock. And what would be great is if you would stop by and see Kelly. He has a clipboard with some slots there. He wants to put your name down just so that he can make sure to have no space where we meet. So plan on that for 6 o'clock tonight. There's a lot of other things that are happening inside of the bulletin there. You'll notice that there's a lot of different activities that we're having scheduled, but make sure to notice the different ones. One that I just want to continue to highlight is our Grace Connection, the ministry connection between our church and our school. On the 21st, we're going to be meeting at the Collegedale Commons. Time together, fellowship, getting to know our teachers, those who are going to be working in the school, and a way of connecting with them and making sure that as a church, we're praying for these different individuals. And so we wanted to have a time of just getting facial recognition, and we will have some other ways for you to be able to focus in and remember these individuals and spend some time in fellowship there. And so plan on that. There is a need for us to bring some different desserts. It's sort of a dessert fellowship, and so that'll be happening then at 6 o'clock to 7:30 out at the Collegedale Commons on August the 21st. You'll notice some other things there about Awana starting up, our fall schedule. We're changing the timing of that a little bit, so make sure that you're aware of those adjustments and everything, and pay attention to those adjustments there for this coming season that we're getting ready to get into. Want to mention as well our Missionary of the Week, and that are those individuals, the Entners, and serving in Asia, and continue to pray for them, first of all, for safety. These are difficult days in that part of the world, and so just keep praying for them and rejoicing in the work that God is doing through them. It's also good to see Caitlin Pollock, and good to have her here for a little bit, and welcome back, Caitlin, and trust the Lord to continue to direct in her life, and she's serving over in Africa, and just thank the Lord for the ministry that she's doing. So a lot of things happening today and throughout these next couple weeks, so I hope that you'll take note and pay attention to what's going on in the bulletin there, if you would. I want to mention that we're also praying for some different ones, specifically this week. Nancy Uten went into ICU very suddenly with some things happening digestively, and has had some infections and things like this, and still is in the hospital, so keep praying for her, if you would, please. Most of you are aware that Roger Erickson did indeed pass away this last week, and since the printing of the bulletin, we have found that the service for Roger is going to be held here in this building on Thursday morning at 9 o'clock, and so a time there with the family, and just appreciate your prayers for them and the entire Erickson family. He is going to be sorely missed here, and a great man of God, a good testimony of the faith, and has such a burden for sharing the gospel and discipling those who came to know Christ. And so appreciate the work that his life is continuing through the ministry of Disciple Makers Ministry. But just continue to pray for the Erickson family, if we would. And then also Joy Martin, as she has been moved to a rehabilitation center to help her with some of the physical challenges that she's been battling with, and just keep praying for Joy and her ongoing recovery through this time. So several others there as well to continue to pray for, and just rejoice in what God is doing, and just thank you for your presence here this morning. Looking forward to worshiping with you. If you would, let's stand together, and we're going to really move our heart's attention towards really why we're here, and that is to worship our God. And there is a verse that I'd like for us to focus on. It's found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I grew up in the King James, and so that one is hard. Sometimes I still want to say it in that way, but sometimes it's nice when we go to these different translations. It helps us to really focus on the intent, the meaning. But as we think about this verse and what it means for us in this area of discipleship, our growth, our maturity in Christ, what it is that we have as a responsibility in our lives, thinking about that as we say this verse together, all right? 2 Timothy 2:15, together, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let's go to the Lord at this time, and let's dedicate our opportunity of worship here this morning, and that we would be students of the Word, that we would truly be diligent to study these things and to prepare our hearts as the Word of God is received, both in our Word in song, but also in the testimony of what His actual Word says to us as we listen, as we heed it. Let's go to Him this morning. Father, we're grateful for this day. I'm grateful that we can celebrate You and the work that You're doing in our lives, the testimony of Your grace, the reflection of Your mercy, the example of Your love. Lord, as we live out what You are doing in us to a world that needs to adamantly see You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would magnify Yourself in our midst this morning. Grateful for our guests and friends and different ones who have entered into this place, perhaps even strangers to grace. And I pray that, first of all, they'd be to feel welcome, but Lord, that they would really get a sense that our heart here is to grow people and to help people in their walk, to help them to discover their relationship with Christ and to then see what that means for the future. And I pray that we would also be testimonies of Your love to them today. Lord, I pray that You would encourage the hearts of those that are struggling. And Lord, we are mindful of Nancy Uten. We're mindful of those that are going through other physical challenges like Joy Martin. And then, Lord, we also just continue to pray that You would give grace and strength and health to those that are recovering, and to pray that You encourage. Then, Lord, the ultimate reality of the victory that we see is when faith becomes sight and we stand before You. And Lord, today we're a little bit jealous of Roger, but yet at the same time, our hearts miss him. And Lord, I just pray that You'll encourage and comfort the Erickson family. And I pray that God, today, as they remember, as they reflect on his life, that it'll mean something in the testimony of not just the children, but the grandchildren and the others who knew him and will continue to be impacted by his life. Lord, I pray that You'll bless our time. And Lord, even in the second hour when Daniel and Bill share the work that is going on in Romania, and Lord, we think about Caitlin being here today, the work that's going on in Africa. And Lord, so many places around the world today where even the Entners are. And Lord, where we as a church are just compelled to send people out. Lord, I just pray that we would have such a burden for sharing the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ does indeed love us as a world. So pray that you'll encourage our hearts in you today, and may you be magnified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We read a verse from 2 Timothy about being approved workers. And this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about being strong in the Lord. And I wanted to open this morning with soldiers of Christ arise. Let's be strong. Let's be diligent in our service for the Lord. Soldiers of Christ.
Soldiers of Christ arise.
Yeah. I hope that encourages this morning. Soldiers of Christ, we can be strengthened in God's strength. I taught you or introduced you to a song a couple weeks ago. Just thought I'd refresh that with us this morning as we sing Jesus, You Alone. Who is the great King?
Who is the great King of glory, seated on high in the heavens? Oh, Jesus, You alone. You are the Lord God Almighty, strong in compassion and mercy. Jesus, You alone. I searched the world for a love that could fill my heart, but nothing compares to the wonder of who You are. Holy, all the earth singing, cry holy, Jesus, You alone, Jesus, You alone.
You set the stars.
Oh, You set the stars in the heavens. You set the world into motion. Oh, Jesus, You Jesus, You alone. And I searched the world for the love that could fill my heart, but nothing compares to the wonder of who You are. Holy, all the earth singing, holy, holy.
Shed Your blood.
Oh, You shed Your blood for salvation. You broke the curse for our freedom. Oh, Jesus, You alone. Oh, You rose from death with the morning. You'll come again in Your glory. Oh, Jesus, You alone. Oh, Jesus, You alone. Holy, all the earth singing, holy, all the angels cry, holy, Jesus, You exalt Thee, Jesus, You alone. Holy, all the earth singing, holy, all the angels cry, holy, Jesus, You alone. We're singing, worthy, all creation, worthy.
I can't help but sing holy. How my heart cries out holy, Jesus, you alone. Singing worthy, I lift my voice and sing worthy. I bow my life to exalt thee, Jesus, you alone. Jesus, you alone.
Lord, would you quieten our hearts now as we open your word? Pray for Adam as he does that and speaks to us. May you just give him the words to say and speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Amen. You may be seated.
2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, we're going to be reading the first 13 verses of chapter 2. Jumping into the middle of a book is always a little bit of a danger because the fact that we can become confused by its context and things like this, but thinking about what we find here, Paul is in chapter 1, give an introduction. He's challenged Timothy to not let fear overrule his heart, timidity, because God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline, this sound-mindedness. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about not being ashamed. Don't get ashamed of what the gospel may result in, and that may mean that I'm going to have to spend some time in prison, but don't become ashamed of me as his prisoner, as if like it's a criminal, but understanding I'm here because of the gospel. And he goes into talking about this realization, though, that there are those who have walked away from the faith. They've walked away from him as Paul. They've walked away from everything that identifies with Christ because of the hardship, because of the suffering, because of the shame that comes with being identified as a believer and potentially ending up in a prison situation. And he describes some specific names of different ones who have done that, and yet there are those that haven't, like Onesiphorus and his family and others. And then he gets into chapter 2, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But notice, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Father, I pray as we open your word, as we take a moment here, as our people are gathered here, and Lord, as we come into this place, we come here for the sake of our fellowship because of what we share in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us the church. We are the body. We are the visible representation of you, our God. And so, Lord, today we come to be stirred and challenged in areas of our life, to be shared with, to be in many ways convinced of, to be convicted of, and to also be encouraged with this very word that we need so that we might then be faithful stewards of the gospel. And so, Lord, teach us today. And may we be ready to live these things out in our life wherever we go. And it's in Christ's name we pray. For the past several weeks, we have been speaking on the topic of discipleship. We focused for a time on worship. Now we're in discipleship. And we will eventually get to the concepts of fellowship and evangelism, these four pillars that we believe, that I believe earnestly makes up the foundational principles of everything that we do here as a church. And at the heart of it, we understand this idea of discipleship is really to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But what is at the heart of discipleship? And at the heart of discipleship, love is that key identifier. It's not the kind of love that this world attempts to magnify or to pawn off on us as love. It is a love that is defined by Christ, established by Christ, demonstrated by Christ. So if we say we love, we have to do it as Christ would do it, or anything else becomes an inferior copy or a malfunctioning representation of something that is far inferior to anything and everything that Christ has tried to get us to understand about this concept of love. True discipleship is following Christ. It is demonstrating a love that this world does not have. They don't understand this kind of love. And because they will know whose disciple you are, if you have this Christ-like kind of love, one for another. So what does this love look like? In John chapter 17, it is a love that keeps us united in the face of all kinds of adversity. It shows us a union that we possess with Christ, and as a result of that possession of our relationship with Christ, it brings us together. It brings us into proximity with one another, and in that we also understand that we share something because we share a unity, not just with Christ, but ultimately with the Father. And so we have this union that is ours because of Christ. Scripture gives us a very clear mandate about disciple making. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we understand that this is not a process that occurs naturally or simply without intention. To be a Christ follower speaks of an intentional focus upon seeking after Christ, understanding the will of our Lord for our life, and doing that on a daily basis. So Paul is speaking of this very thing to Timothy here in the passage that we just read. Paul is speaking to Timothy about a disciple's core. And at the heart of a disciple, what does it mean? As he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Thinking about us as the core strength of a disciple and what it makes them to be a disciple that Christ is calling them to be, the ones that, as he later on in this same passage talks about, for those that are chosen in verse 10, for those of us who are part of God's purpose and how he has saved us, he has called us out of darkness into light, from those that were transgressors to now those that are transformed, to those of us who are now the children of God, what should that look like and what is our strength to do this? What is really at the core of us as a disciple? I want to look at this passage, and we're going to just simply divide it into two main points that Paul is making here in verses 1 through 13. The thought's not done in verse 13. In fact, it really continues on all the way, really, even into chapter 4. But taking some things here from these first 13 verses and thinking about these points that Paul is making here about this strength that we have as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. So notice with me the first point that he makes, and that's what I call the program. The program. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you're one that loves to just go and to work out at a gym, and you've got your routines. I got two boys that just love to go exercise, and so I'll ask them, "So what was today?" "Well, Dad, today was arm day. Look." You know, it's great. I love it. They come in, and they're all like, you know, walking. I had a fellow who said they've got that sunburned armpit look, you know. But no, it's fun. I don't dare arm wrestle them anymore. I gave up on that a long time ago. They'll put me on the floor, I'm sure, by now. But there's a sense of a program. They've got their leg day, their arm day. You know, there is that sense for some of, you know, it's just the cardio. It's the strength training. It's weight control. you know, toning, it's endurance, whatever it is, for whatever reason that you would say that I would go and I would work out. And all of it is part of a routine. You use certain exercises to exercise certain parts of the body, and you use specific weights or certain routines to work those areas because there is something you're trying to do to strengthen and to endure. And what Paul is addressing here is the program as a whole, as he says in verses 1 through 7, this whole idea of what it is to be strong in Christ, the things that you have heard, the things that you have received. Be strong! And that just doesn't happen. We did not come out of the womb just able to bench press 100 pounds. Is as we have grown, as we have learned, as we have adapted, as we take care of these bodies and we put them through the routines of exercise, so it is with us as believers that the thing that we call the Christian life doesn't just happen. It's part of the routine, it's part of the program that God is establishing in our lives. We must know what God's best for our life is. It's not done in our own strength. This is because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the divine enabling that he affords each and every one of us to receive the unmerited favor of this righteous God as an unrighteous being created in sin, and yet he loved me, and by his mercy, he has saved me. And therefore, I'm strengthened because this grace is not something that began at a certain particular point in time and then ceased, but that it's an ongoing work of God in my life, that day by day I experience the daily bread. I experience the daily graciousness of God in my life. You must find your strength in this grace that is in Christ Jesus. But how? It's because you need to be a part of a program. 11 verse 2, where he talks about how the things that you have received. And he turns to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, says, Timothy, I have shared some things with you. And now it's your turn to take and share those things with some other men, some other individuals in this life, this Christian life, because then they are going to turn around and share it with other people. But what were they receiving? The faithfulness of the Word of God, the instructions in our faith, the understanding of our relationship with this Christ, this one who has redeemed us and saved us, and what it means now for him to be living inside of us. But then notice what he does, because Paul then turns to three scenarios and he gives them as examples of what it looks like to be a part of the program. Again, you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, the soldier. He talks about suffering hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. The hardship that comes from being a soldier is not overcome simply because you don a weapon and some armor. There's some training involved. There is some execution of the plan. There is an understanding of loyalty and allegiance because you have a goal, and that is to win the battle and to win the war. And so it is hard. There are the sleepless nights, and there are the mud pits, and there are the arrows and the armory and the other things that are flying over your head. There is the conflict. It's a battle. And if you haven't realized it yet, the Christian life, I remember this old song, it was around in the early 80s, it's not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. We're in the midst of a war. Then in verse 5, he talks about the athlete. He talks about the fact that you need to endure, you need to run the race, but there are some rules that you need to follow. You will not simply run and finish the course because you lace up some running shoes and you wear a particular outfit that somehow seems to indicate that you're a runner. It's like me having the best golf clubs in the world and thinking that I'm a golfer. You can laugh at that. That's the truth. It's the sense then that doesn't matter if we look the part. It's when you actually then get onto the course and you begin to run this race that you begin to understand what you're lacking in endurance and in strength, and where's your commitment to get to the end, to run through the tape, to make sure then that you understand that there is something of a prize that God is giving and he's willing to give to each and every one of us if we will stay faithful. None of this is talking about salvation. Everything about this is talking about our willingness to live this life in the understanding of enduring the hardship. And that's why an athlete puts themselves in type of a routine and a program to learn how to run faster and to run stronger, to run longer and farther. And then in verse 6, he turns to the farmer. And he talks about how the farmer is out there. And isn't it right that the farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops? The understanding of that is that just because you go out with a handful of seeds doesn't mean that you're going to be guaranteed a crop. There is a plan. There is a labor that must be addressed in each of these areas. What Paul is telling Timothy is that to follow Christ is not a life of ease and comfort. There is discomfort. There is hardship. You will face a life here that is not what God had originally created. But of course, God knew that it would come. Man would choose to make themselves a god over the one true God. Man would choose the program for life that was more conducive to doing it in any other way than what God had ever intended. And in this life, we will wrestle with the battle of our natural inclinations and the ways that are so established by a worldview that discounts God and His Word. We sit right in the middle of all of that. And to be a Christ follower means that we follow a new regiment. We follow a new program. In verse 7, he talks to him and he says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Timothy, God will give you the insight that you need to live this life and to learn how best to endure the hardship, to overcome the temptations to quit, or just to trust in a program that is not from God. So Timothy, let God guide your inclinations. It's very similar to what Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Timothy, you've got to let the Holy Spirit guide you. You've got to be listening to what He is taking from the words that have been given to you, these things that I have entrusted to you, as you begin to then process them and you begin to entrust them to the next generation. Let the Spirit of God be what you're focused upon and what is guiding you through the ministry of His Word. We need to grow in our faith, the faith that allows us to endure in hardship, to overcome the evil that is around us, and even the evil that still wants to live inside of our own hearts because of that sin nature that we're all born with. We have the grace of Christ. We possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the very Word of God, as he references at the end of chapter 2, verse 9. The Word of God is not imprisoned. It's able to take root. It's able to help you in those times of need. It is what we depend upon, what we rely upon. That book that I hope that you're holding, or at least that device with these words on there, this is what you need in your life, because that is what truly sets us free. We need to understand that being a disciple is not meant to be done in isolation, and it's not meant to be done in mediocrity. We're to be part of the program that strengthens us to the core and gives us the ability to do, even as Fred mentioned the passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." For our struggle, it's not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says in verse 13, "Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Strong to your core. Follow the program. So what is the program? You're telling me, follow this program. What's the program? Well, the program is to take what Christ has given us in His Word, to receive it, and then to become effective doers of it. Well, that's easy. Yeah, you haven't lived the Christian life very long, have you? And that's the challenge. It's not rocket science. This whole thing of living the Christian life is not, whoo, you know, I got to get some mystical knowledge and read with special glasses or have some special take on the book. It's about being willing to read it, listen to it, and do it. How good are we at following the program? Well, but you don't know my circumstances. But God's Word does. But you don't know this person. But God's Word does. But you don't know what I have done. God's Word does. And in every scenario, in every situation, in every circumstance of life, the Word of God, by its principles and by its direct mandates, gives us what we need to live through every circumstance. Really, the next section in this chapter, starting verses 14 and following, is what Paul is going to be doing to address more of that. But Paul is alerting Timothy to his need and to the need in those whom, with whom he ministers. You need to be strong in the Lord. Timothy, follow the program. But for how long? Why is this so important? Why not just keep your head down, let the world not even know that you're a Christian, who I really am, and just go with the flow? And that's the second part, verses 8 through 13. He moves from the program to, second of all, the motivation. So what's the motivation? What motivates you to stay in this program? So, you know, for me, when it comes to physical exercise, honestly, it does not take much for me to get out of my program, my routine. Let me get sick for a couple of days. You know, change in my schedule. You know, I'm used to going early mornings. Somebody's got to have a meeting, or, you know, I didn't sleep real well last night. You know, that 6 o'clock, 5:30 time, it's just not doing it for me this morning. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. Strained muscle. You sprain something, you hurt something, you're out playing pickleball and you do something. Well, you know, I can't do, you know, leg day today, and you know, it's going to mess up everything now. You know, I can't do double arm day, heaven forbid. So, you know, let's just go in a couple weeks when everything's back to normal, right? Or how about this? Just lazy. I don't want to. So let me ask you, what gets you out of your spiritual routine? What gets you distracted from reading God's Word and from spending time in prayer and from getting connected to a Sunday school class or to an elective? How about a men's study and a women's study? What keeps you from investing in the program that God has said you need to be growing? You need to be strong to the core. Well, you know what? I can do that on my own. That's true, just like you can exercise in your own living room. But what's the motivation to stay at it? What is taking over your discipleship training? And Paul gives two motivations in verse 8 as to why we need to endure and stay committed to the following Christ, even in hardship or in difficult times. He says in verse 8, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So first of all, the first motivation is the resurrection of Christ. What is interesting is the tense that Paul uses here. It's a perfect tense, and those of you that understand that, what Paul is doing here is he's indicating his focus upon the present effects and the present power that comes because of the resurrection. It's less about the historical event. It's more about the eschatological and its meaning. It's the understanding that even from now to the end, we have victory. And it's because of Christ. Not even death can hinder the power of Christ. It's very similar to what he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, because Jesus Christ is our Lord. We serve a risen Savior. I mean, really, did you catch that? I mean, think about this. And the understanding that your faith is tied to the living God. We are followers of the Son of God. Not just some other man, not just some other guru, not just some holy guy sitting on the mountain with his legs crossed real tight. Not with some sort of a mantra or a club or some sort of rule book. This is not about, we are tied to the Son of God. And he's asking us to follow him. Why are we so determined to do it different? That's what I always get myself. I want to beat myself up so many times. Like, Adam, come on. This isn't just some great help for now. I mean, this is the very Son of God we're talking about. And he's asking us to follow him. We are disciples of a lifestyle, a purpose and living that comes directly from God himself. This is God's word, not just any human invention. This is something that God has orchestrated and said, if all the words I could say to you, these are the ones that I want you to make sure you know. Are you on that kind of a path? This is our motivation not to quit, instead to endure, to face the hard times as a soldier, to keep sowing seed, pulling the weeds, standing at the edge of the field and seeing the need for more laborers to go into the ready harvest fields. This is us running. And it's not for a prize that is only going to fade, but for a sense of completing the prize that has been set before us by God. And the beautiful thing is you've got a race to run, and you have a race to run, and I have a race to run. But yet at the same time, all of us, because of Christ working in us, leads us to a place where we get to see him in eternal glory. And so the way of your life and the way of my life, we're going to go through different challenges, and we're going to run over different hurdles. But it's still the race that we are set upon because God has placed us in that area to run. And as he says there in verse 10, it is because of that eternal glory. Go back to chapter 1 with me for just a minute. Look at verse 9 Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Can you say that's true of your life? That Christ has saved you for his own intentions, for his own designs, for his own desires, and that he has given to you a purpose because of his purpose and grace in you. Go down to verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that is the good news of Christ. That is the beholding of this gospel message. This is what we guard. We hold this dear. Remember the risen Christ. Remember that you follow the Son of God. And then Paul adds a second phrase, is similar to the one that's found in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the lineage of Christ. And it's a little phrase there, this descendant of David. And if you're not real understanding of that, really what he's talking about here is a messianic promise. It's a kingdom promise. It's an understanding that there is something greater. There is a ruling authority that Christ possesses because he is of the house and the lineage of David. And that promise then gives to us an eternal situation of authority. It's everything that speaks of what will always endure and last. And just as Jesus suffered and still reigns, one day after this suffering, we will rule and reign with Christ. And yes, this life is hard. And yes, you will suffer. And yes, it can get quite lonely when you feel like you have the world against you. But we need to be reminded that Christ is our example. Christ is our hope, just as he loved us enough to save us from ourselves, loved us enough to rescue us from the condemnation that we deserve, loved us enough to die our death. He didn't stay that way. He rose. And he overcame all that represents the mindset and the regret that this world faces. We are now disciples of this God. We are followers of the word that Christ has left us to follow. It's not bound. This word is free to walk in this world because it's walking with us wherever we go. We are part of the plan of God to reach a world that needs to know this Christ. So how will the world recognize us as being different if we look just like them? If we respond just like them? If we behave just like them instead of how Christ would have us to respond? By the love that we have one for another. But yet, how do I show this kind of love? What does it look like for me to love you? By doing what God's word says we are to do. What does God's word say? Aha! to understand that we are modeling the heart of Christ to one another, and that that same heart then lives itself out in front of the world. Notice what he says in verses 11 through 13 here again. This is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we also live with him. That's very similar to the Romans 6 language, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And then he goes on to verse 12, if we endure, we will reign with him. And then there's this little twist in verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And there's some tension in that part. I personally think that what he's saying, he's showing the contrast between what should be the condition of our heart and real identification of our existence. If we live in such a way that we are perpetually denying him, the real question is, are we really belonging to Christ? The other point of this could be that he's using this as sort of an exaggeration or a hyperbole to emphasize a point. How can you live knowing all these things to be true and live in such a way that you are willing to deny him? There then becomes then a counterbalance to that. There is this sense of Christ's reaction to this. Do we live in such a way where we are willing to live under the scrutiny of the denial of Christ? And similar to that passage in the Gospels where he says, we did wonderful works in your name. We did all these great things in your name. And Christ says, but I never knew you. It's not just living a sense of identification in such a way where you can look really good when you come to church. It's letting it be that the scrutiny of God looks upon your heart and he knows what's true about your life. You see, you are not accountable to me as your pastor. Oh yes, we establish the willingness. We create an accountability culture in our churches because we need that human interaction that's touchable and tangible. We need to be able to challenge one another. But ultimately, the only way I can challenge you is with what God's word says. It's not the edicts of Adam Love that should alter your life. It's what God's word says. So if I ever confront you, I'm going to come with God's word to you and say, but this is what God's word says. I mean, come on, how are you living according to God's word and doing this? Are you denying him? Now, that's not to say, though, that there won't be times in our life where we're going to struggle and that we're going to, in some ways, you know, live in such a way that, you know, we fail, in our weakness and all of these things. But what Paul is basically doing is he expressing what is absolutely true of your relationship with the risen king. What group do you belong to? He says, we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our risen Savior, and our returning King. And you need to be growing in your understanding. You need to be growing in the knowledge of your faith. And that then is what takes us into chapter 2, verses 14 and following. But notice again that verse that we began with this morning in chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice what the passage then says here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So from the youngest to the oldest, from the moment you can receive it with understanding, you are to be a student. Get with the program. Stay motivated in your growth and in your walk for Christ with the other disciples. And basically what he's saying is like what he said in verse 1. Be strong to the core. What is at the heart of your walk with Christ? Well, my parents bring me to church. Well, I know that when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I prayed a prayer. Well, I know that, you know, I want to go to heaven when I die, and hell really scared me. Great, I'm glad you have something that brought you to an awakening and attention-making. But what are you doing now? What identifies you with Christ? What of himself is living out in your life? What of him is your motivation and your reason for living? Are you a disciple, a follower of the Son of God? We need to be strong to the core. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that as we confront the area of our life and focus upon our relationship with you, there may be some here this morning that don't have that relationship. Maybe they attend a church, maybe they put faith in a baptism. Maybe it's because of the fact that they just feel better when they're amongst other people who are just nice people. But at the heart of it, Lord, have we ever been redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us and was necessary then to be resurrected, because he truly gave everything for us. Have we ever surrendered to the Son of God? Father, I pray that in all of our hearts that we would recognize your faithfulness. Even when we are not faithful, you are faithful. Lord, that you give of your grace all the time. And by that we are strengthened day after day to live this life until we finally get to see the victory that comes because of Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself in our midst and that you would be seen in our lives. May we be disciples of Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Indifferent to the cause, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You poured the wrath deserved for me. So all may seek the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you.
Lord bless you. I trust you have a good remainder of the day. Remember the things that are going on tonight. Remember, parents, we'll keep your kids for a little while. We'll serve them lunch in 2:15. You need to pick them up if they're involved in that practice. Lord bless you. Remember our fellowship time in the back. Back here at 11 o'clock. Thank you. Remember our discipleship time at 11 o'clock, and that's in here for adults this morning for our special guest today. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.